If you knew that you had one last chance to speak to your friends and family, I wonder what you would choose to say. If you had one last communication with them before you died, what topics would you focus on? Well, it seems that when Paul wrote the letter of 2 Timothy, he fully expected it to be his last communication with Timothy, and maybe with anyone. It seems that when Paul wrote the letter of 2 Timothy, he was in prison in Rome. And it seems, too, that he was faced with the prospect of his own execution very soon. In chapter 4, he says, "The time has come for my departure." It's been said that this letter is written in the shadow of the scaffold. And so it shows us what the apostle considered important enough to focus on with his own last words. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy, I'm going to read the first 14 verses of chapter 1. And in the Church Bible, that's page 1195. 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 14, and we'll continue through this book in the weeks to come. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is God's Word. And our title for this is Serving in God's Power. We can summarize Paul's message in two truths and then one command in this passage. First of all, in verses 1 to 8, God has given you all the power you need to serve him. Paul begins by reminding Timothy that Paul himself didn't come up with the idea of serving God. In verse 1, Paul says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And Paul has complete confidence that the God who commissioned him will give him everything he needs to fulfill his commission. Then in verse 3, Paul mentions that he serves the same God as his Old Testament ancestors. Of course, many of the Jews would have disputed that. Many of them didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. So in their eyes, Paul was preaching a new religion, not the climax of the Old Testament religion. But Paul could take great confidence from the fact that his God was the same God who had shown himself faithful and powerful in the Old Testament. Paul's God was the God of creation, the God of the Exodus from Egypt, the God of the conquest of Canaan. And Paul has no doubt that God will continue to show himself faithful and powerful. And he wants Timothy to be equally confident of God's power. He tells Timothy he regularly prays for him. That's the sense of night and day, I constantly remember you. It doesn't mean Paul did nothing else. It means he prayed for Timothy in his regular daily prayer times. Verse 4 mentions Timothy's tears. We're not told what prompted those tears, but they may well have been tears at having to part from Paul. And Paul wants Timothy to know that the affection is mutual. It would fill Paul with joy if he was ever able to see Timothy again. Verse 5 says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. Whenever Paul thinks of Timothy, he remembers how genuine Timothy's faith was. There was nothing put on about Timothy's faith, nothing fake about it. Sometime earlier, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he was able to say, I have no one else like Timothy. And here he wants to encourage Timothy personally. And notice Paul mentions the two people who had been God's instruments in Timothy's life. In his early years, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice had passed on the truth to him. And so there are two simple things we can take away from Paul's words in these verses. First of all, when we see positive spiritual fruit in someone else's life, we should encourage them by telling them about it. Paul didn't hesitate to do that. He always gave the glory to God, but he took opportunities to build others up when he saw genuine spiritual fruit in their lives. And second, you never know what God will do with the faithful effort you put into teaching children about him. Lois and Eunice were God's instruments to shape Timothy's life. And they did it in two ways. They were godly examples of sincere faith. And they taught the scriptures to him. Over in chapter 3, Paul says, from infancy you have known the holy scriptures. God used the example and the teaching of these two ladies to form Timothy into the best co-worker that Paul had. There was nothing flashy about what they did, just teaching the scriptures backed up by godly example. That's not flashy, but it's a powerful combination. It's a combination God has used to shape the lives of many, many heroes of the faith. And many, many ordinary, faithful Christians. You never know what God will do with the faithful effort you put into teaching children about him. Teaching through words, backed up by example. So far in these verses, Paul has been highlighting the positive things he sees in Timothy and the heritage that Timothy has. Then he says in verse 6, for this reason, in other words, because I'm convinced your faith is genuine, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The gift of God here may be some specific gift for ministry, or it may be the Holy Spirit. It's hard to be sure which Paul means. Certainly, 1 Timothy seems to refer to the specific gift of preaching that Timothy had. But I'm inclined to think that here, the gift Paul has in mind is the Holy Spirit. And the evidence for that comes in verse 7. Paul says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Even though the NIV has spirit with a small s, it's almost certainly referring to the Holy Spirit. Paul begins in verse 7 by saying what the Holy Spirit is not. He is not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So then, going back to verse 6, it seems that the gift of God, which Timothy is to fan into flame, is the Holy Spirit. The sense of fan into flame is that Timothy is to make full use of the power God has made available through the Holy Spirit. And as Timothy makes full use of the Holy Spirit's power, his own life of service for God will be characterized by power, love, and self-discipline. Paul says to Timothy, and he says to you and me, God has given you all the power you need to serve him. We are weak, but God is not. And if we belong to Christ, then God has given us his Holy Spirit. If we nurture this gift, if we fan into flame our communion with God through the Holy Spirit, then we will have power to serve, and to serve with love and with self-discipline. Then in verse 8, Paul says this power will enable Timothy also to testify about our Lord and to suffer for the gospel, as Paul has had to suffer for the gospel. Even in suffering, God has given us all the power we need. The problem comes when we ignore or quench this great gift from God. We have to fan it into flame. And we do that by listening to the Spirit as he speaks through God's word, and then committing ourselves to obey. As we focus on those two things, we're fanning into flame the gift God has given us. Listening to the Spirit as he speaks through God's word, and then committing ourselves to obey. As we do that, we'll find the power to serve God with love and self-discipline. If we refuse to listen, or if we try to listen without obeying, we are quenching the Spirit's fire. We are neglecting and despising the gift God has given us. Then second, in verses 9 to 12, Paul says, God's grace to you began before creation and will continue into eternity. Verse 9 says, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Back in verse 1, Paul pointed out that he was an apostle, not because of his own wisdom or power, but by the will of God. And here in verse 9, he reminds Timothy that both of them have been saved and called to a life of holiness and service, not because of their own achievements, but because of God's purpose and grace. And Paul says this grace was given to them before the beginning of time. Before God created the universe, he chose to show grace to Paul and Timothy. Specifically, the grace of eternal salvation and the grace of a life that's pleasing to God. And God determined that one day they would receive that grace through Jesus Christ. That's what verse 9 says. And this is true for all of us who have come and found grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Whenever we come to Christ, God is not responding to some great gesture that we've made. He's not even saving us because of our faith. He gives us faith as a gift. And all because before time began, he chose to show grace to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to believers, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And why did God do it this way? Ephesians 1 says, to the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, God did it this way so that his grace would be treasured and praised for all eternity. so that no human religious achievement could ever detract from the glory of His grace. He has saved us not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. And He will get the glory for that grace. And Paul is careful to add here that those who have truly received God's grace will show evidence of it in their holy lives. God's grace is not an excuse for sin and disobedience. Verse 9 makes clear that God's grace enables the holy life that God calls for. If there is no evidence of holiness, there has been no salvation. Both of these are aspects of the grace God gives to His people. So this grace of God was given to us. We might say it was earmarked for us before the beginning of time. But, verse 10, it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This grace that was earmarked for Paul and Timothy before creation has now been revealed and delivered to them through Jesus Christ, specifically through His death, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Those who respond to the good news about Jesus, the gospel, those men and women receive assurance of eternal life. And they receive power to serve God faithfully today. Power that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. This is the grace that was earmarked for them in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Nowadays, the government provides us with child trust funds for our kids. When you have a baby, you get a check to invest for them. And then when they're 18, they can take it out and they can go to Disneyland or somewhere else that takes their fancy. Well, what Paul is talking about here is a little bit like someone who has an inheritance designated for them before birth. And then at a certain point in time, they receive a delivery of that inheritance. And along with the delivery comes an assurance that there's more to come in the future. That one day they will finally enter into their full inheritance. Through Jesus Christ, God delivers part of His gracious inheritance to us today. Power for faithful service. Power that comes from the gracious gift of His Holy Spirit. Paul's already mentioned that back in verse 7. The Holy Spirit provides power, love, and self-discipline. That grace for living today is delivered through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, God also reveals and gives assurance that there's more to come for us. Eternal salvation. Life and immortality. And we receive all this, we receive our inheritance by responding to the gospel. Jesus' work was a one-time, once-for-all work. But every time the gospel is proclaimed, the life-giving effects of Jesus' work are displayed. As Paul puts it, life and immortality are brought to light through the gospel. When the gospel is preached or when it's shared, the channel of God's grace is illuminated. And that channel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's present grace, His grace for faithful service, is delivered to us in Him. And the future grace of eternal life will be delivered to us in Him. He's the channel for our power and assurance in the present, and He's the channel of our eternal life with God in the future. And God has called Paul to point people to the channel of God's grace, to Jesus Christ. In verse 11, he says, "Of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." And in fact, all God's people are to be witnesses to God's glorious grace. We're all called to be heralds of the gospel in our own situations. As we have the opportunity, we're to point people to Jesus as the channel of God's grace. Paul has pointed to God's grace that began before creation, God's grace that's delivered in Jesus Christ. And now the mention of his calling as a herald causes him to mention his suffering again. He suffers for proclaiming the gospel. But he doesn't lose heart. Why? Because he is convinced that God's grace to him will continue into eternity. Verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. That day is the day of God's final judgment. And what Paul has entrusted to God is Paul's own final vindication. The final verdict of not guilty. In other words, Paul knows God has earmarked grace for him before creation. And God has already delivered grace to him through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, Paul has given him assurance about future grace. The grace of eternal salvation. And so Paul can trust God to guard that promise of life until the final judgment day. So even as Paul suffers and as he struggles, he is not worried that he might fall away and lose his salvation. He is not worried that he might not persevere in his faith. The God who chose Paul before the beginning of time will keep Paul's eternal inheritance safe until Paul finally receives it. So Paul has confidence about the final day of judgment because his salvation rests on God's grace, not on Paul's achievements. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Paul knows God's character. He's a sovereign and faithful God. And Paul says to Timothy, and he says to all who belong to Christ, God's grace to you began before creation and will continue into eternity. Then in verses 13 and 14, Paul says, take courage and fulfill your responsibility in God's power. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul taught the good news about Jesus, and Timothy is to take that as the pattern for his own teaching. And alongside the message about Jesus, Timothy's life must show a genuine relationship with Jesus. And that genuine relationship will be evident when his message is accompanied by faith and love. In other words, Timothy's life is to show that he trusts God enough to obey him. That's what faith is. And his life is to show that God's love is in his heart. When it is, it will flow out in love for others. 1 John says, whoever claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. John is saying, and Paul is saying, that our love for others is evidence that our profession of faith is genuine. Then in these final two verses of our passage, Paul says that not only is Timothy to take the gospel as his own pattern, he is to guard the gospel against those who attack it or try to sideline it. The good deposit means the gospel. Back in verse 12, Paul was clear that God himself is guarding the eternal destiny of his people. And now he mentions that our responsibility is to guard the message of God's great salvation. One writer says, the gospel and only the gospel gives life. So each generation of God's people must guard it until the mission has been completed. Paul is very clear that this is the work God has given his people. He ended his first letter with this point. He said, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. And now, in what he assumes will be his last letter to Timothy, he comes back to this call to guard the gospel. It's a great responsibility. But Timothy can take courage, and we can take courage, because God has not left us on our own. We're to guard the gospel, verse 14, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. God's grace to us includes the power to do what God calls us to do. Paul says, take courage and fulfill your responsibility in God's power. And this is a great passage for us to focus on near the beginning of a new year. None of us knows what's ahead for us this year, either individually or as a church. But we're all called to serve God where He has placed us, in our families, in our workplaces, and in the various ministries of the church. We have, all of us, a great responsibility. But we have great encouragement here in Paul's words to Timothy. God has given you all the power you need to serve Him. God's grace to you began before creation and will continue into eternity. And as we take hold of these truths, we're ready to hear Paul's call at the end of the passage. Take courage and fulfill your responsibility in God's power. We're going to close our service with a song which we sang this morning as well. It's the best song that I've come across for pointing us to God's eternal grace. And it also helps us to respond to His grace. To respond by saying, with every breath that I am given, I will sing salvation's song. The song is Love Before the Dawn of Time.
To lift me